In 2004, at the Lausanne Forum for World Evangelization, there were Christians from all over the world, including the authors of the book we read this past Lent, Reconciling All Things, Emmanuel Katangole and Chris Rice. And they were part of a reconciliation study group composed of Christians from every possible denomination and country. And there were 30 issue groups. All 30 were asked to report back to the General Convention at the end of a week on what they had learned, what they had discussed, what the Holy Spirit had done in their midst. And they were each given 5 minutes to report back. So Rice and Katangole's group was number 22. So imagine the audience at that point. 20-second report of 5 minutes, all spoken. And thankfully, someone in their group had recommended that instead of just giving a verbal report, that 12 members of the group wash one another's feet while two people kind of narrated what they had learned and what their conversation had been. And so when report 22 came up, all 14 of them got on stage and 12 got down. Catholic priest, Orthodox priest, Hutu and Tutsi, Palestinian, Israeli, male, female, white, black, and washed one another's feet. And at the end, they got a standing ovation. I really love what they did because I think they modeled what they had been talking about. I think foot washing is one of the best symbols of Christian reconciliation. I think also they interrupted expectations. Everybody else had given a verbal report, and I imagine if this was after lunch, everyone was starting to kind of nod off a little bit. But what they did just kind of interrupted the normal pattern of things and, I hope, caused people to think about Christian reconciliation more deeply. In today's gospel from John, we heard a short passage from it a moment ago. Jesus' death is fast approaching. And he's having dinner. He's at the Last Supper with his students, his closest friends, the disciples. And he knows that he is not long for this world. I don't know if you have ever had the privilege of being with someone who is dying as they know they are dying, and you've had some time at the end, and they have had time to share some final thoughts with you, but it is one of the most powerful things you'll ever experience in this life. And you just hang on every word and think about it over and over in your mind afterwards, kind of like we are remembering Prince. And remembering where he went. He was at the Dakota Tuesday night, and he was at the Electric Fetus Thursday, and where was he, and what were his final words? And we're learning so much about him and what a generous person he was. Things we didn't know previously, and we're trying to make sense of his early tragic death. So we're going back over his final words. Final words can range from the powerful to the eccentric. I was just watching a great HBO series on John Adams' life, and of course, at the very end, his final words, Thomas Jefferson lives, although Jefferson had just predeceased him on July 4. Blues singer Bessie Smith said, "I'm going, but I'm going in the name of the Lord." Lady Nancy Astor said, "Am I dying or is this my birthday?" Which I think is actually quite profound. Harriet Tubman said, "Swing low, sweet chariot." Oscar Wilde said, "Either that wallpaper goes or I do." And clearly we know what went. And Humphrey Bogart, probably my favorite, said, "I should have never switched from scotch to martinis." But seriously, there's usually no time for pleasantries. The person who is dying wants to get to the point. They have something important to say. And in the part of John's gospel right after the passage we heard today, there are a series of speeches Jesus gives called the farewell discourses. And in those, he's trying to shore up what he's been trying to teach his followers all along through his actions, as much through his words, and just giving them that final advice, trying to comfort and challenge them and prepare them. Even saying, I'll give you the Holy Spirit to be with you. In the section of the gospel preceding today's passage, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It's the passage we always hear on Maundy Thursday, where Jesus takes his outer garments off, he gets down, and one by one, he washes their feet, which were probably dirty, traveling on dusty roads. And this was a job. It was done by servants, not rabbis. And so if you remember, Peter is appalled and horrified, and he protests. But Jesus, like the participants in that 2000 forum that was actually held in Thailand, is trying to make a point by his actions and to do something that will stick forever in his followers' memories. He's trying to show them what he's been trying to teach them all along. Now, you may know this already, but John's gospel is the only gospel of the four synoptics in which at this final supper, Jesus doesn't hold up bread and say, this is my body given for you, and doesn't hold up wine and say, this is my blood given for you. This is known as the institution narrative, and I know that John knew about it. Paul did when he wrote in the 50s. It appears in all the other synoptic gospels, and we wonder why. I think that here John is making a very important point, and the foot washing really becomes the Eucharist. It is something that the followers of Jesus, however, unlike bread and wine, where Jesus is giving the things to his followers, the foot washing is actually something they can replicate wherever they go, at home, in their workplace, on the road with strangers, with those who are ignored and forgotten by the wider society. And Jesus is asking his followers not to do something he hasn't done or shown them, but something he's showing them something that he has done all along. So he is consistent to the end. This is the culmination of Jesus' relationship with his followers. He's serving them in the most unimaginable way possible. And he says that they are to observe what he calls a new commandment. You are to love one another just as I have loved you. Now, as good Jews, all of Jesus' followers would have known the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus takes the Shema and he takes it to an even deeper level, because he is saying, love one another just as I have loved you. And this is a whole different order of love. It's, as John Coltrane would have put it, a love supreme. The poignancy of these words is highlighted by the fact that Judas has just left the Last Supper to betray Jesus for some money. He will die a horrific death. And so Jesus is telling his followers to love one another as he has loved them in the midst of betrayal, in the midst of their doubt, and they're not getting what the heck he is trying to tell them. In the midst of this devastating betrayal, Jesus is consistent to the end. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been disappointed by people. I wonder if you have too. And I've experienced betrayals from people that I have loved and I've cared for and I've invested in. And all kinds of things. They've let me down or stabbed me in the back. And I bet you have some similar stories to tell. And unfortunately, what happens, to me at least, is that I start to build walls so as not to get hurt again. And it maybe takes longer to trust people. Some of these walls can be fortress-like walls, and others are so subtle I don't even notice that they've gone up. But I start to build layers of protection so that I won't be hurt or betrayed again. So I won't feel that pain that others and the world can inflict. But the problem, the downside to that, is exactly what C.S. Lewis talks about in The Four Loves when he says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. What Lewis was just talking about there in The Four Loves is exactly what Jesus is calling his followers not to do. He is calling his followers, he is calling us to love others as he has loved us. And he's calling us to a vulnerable, no holds barred love. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Amen.